being that we can trust God, that he is capable of doing the very things he says he can do. We looked at the omniscience of God. We're going through the attributes of God. We looked at the omniscience of God. We looked at God knows everything. So we're not taking him by surprise. He already knows what we're going through. Now we're going to look at the immutability. I didn't think I was in the world was going to have a problem with that word this morning. I'm having problems with the word problem this morning, so that's going to be a problem. The immutability of God, that God does not change, therefore God is powerful enough to do the things he said he's going to do. He knows everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. And because God does not change, we can trust the very thing that he tells us that he's going to do. And so this passage, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you got to kind of get your mind into exactly where they're at, the context of it. You got to realize that Moses is on the march. Moses and the people of Israel, they have in their rearview mirror, they have the forced labor, they have the defeat of the Egyptian army, they've got the crossing of the Red Sea, they've got some conquest already underway, they are making a pilgrimage, they are making a track, they are going to the promised land, the land that God told them that was flowing with milk and honey, they are on their way there. But as they're on their way there, there is one particular king. It is a Moabite king, and he has heard all the things that the Israelites are doing. He has heard about this God Elohim, the one true and the almighty God, how they are going, and they are defeating nation after nation after nation. And this one particular Moabite God, his name is Barak, and he is terrified. He is wringing his hands. He doesn't know what to do. He is concerned that as they defeat the Amorites, they are coming to him. They're in his territory. He knows, based upon everything that he's heard, that they are about ready to be conquered. And he is going to do something in order to thwart God's plan and God's purpose for leading them through the Moabites into the promised land. And he comes up with this real clever idea. He is going to hire this, I'm going to say world-renowned, but a nationally renowned false prophet. He's a maybe not a false prophet, but he is a pagan prophet, and his name is Balaam. And Balaam has one problem. He can only speak the words that God gives him to speak. He can't speak any other words. And so Barak, the king, tries to hire this guy to come in, so he sends out a delegation and says, Balaam, I need you to come here. I need you to do something for me. I need you to curse the Israelites. I need you to go out and place a curse upon them so they cannot defeat my kingdom. And Balaam says, there's a problem. God told me not to go with you. So they send the delegation back. They go to the king of Moab. They go back to Barak. And Barak says, let's go out and send him out again. So he goes out again, and Balaam basically says, I've already told you, God says that I can't bless you and curse them because God said that I can't go with you. And God says, okay, this time you can go with them. You just go right on ahead with them, but you can only do one thing. You can only say the words that I tell you to say. And so here's where we're at in the midst of our passage. Usually this passage is about where you heard of Balaam and his donkey, right? That's usually what we get, that Balaam's on his way, and there's a donkey standing at this rock, and the angel of the Lord mysteriously appears only to the donkey. And then as Balaam's trying to make his way around the angel, he comes around with a sword. He's about ready to strike Balaam, and then he comes around and he's getting ready to strike Balaam. And then this miracle happens. All of a sudden, the donkey starts talking. Well, that's not the real miracle. The real miracle is Balaam's having a conversation with the donkey. That's the miracle. But we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that God proves to the people, not just the people, the Israelites, but he proves to us that he does not change. I think that is one of the biggest attributes that brings the most amount of comfort is that God does not change and that we can trust him when we live in a world that's constantly changing. I'm telling you, this world is changing fast. I'm telling you, my body is changing fast. Everything that I know is changing fast. So this is where we're at in the story. We've got Balak, king of Moab, scared of the Israelite armies. Balaam, a pagan prophet, not a prophet of God, but he speaks God's word. He speaks only what God says. And he calls him to pronounce a curse on Israel to stop their advance, which would mean a halt to the promised land. But that isn't going to happen because God's not going to allow it to happen. Let's start in verse 13, verse 20 of chapter 23. And Balak said to him, please come to me to another place from which you may see them, talking about the Israelites. You shall see only a fraction of them, and you shall not see them all. Then curse them for me there. And he took him to the field of Zephim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, stand here beside your burnt offerings while I meet the Lord over there. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus shall you speak. And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? And Balaam took up his discourse and said, rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it, and will not he do it? Or has he spoken, and will not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. God is never going to change his mind about the things concerning you and the blessings that he has given you in Jesus Christ. In a world that's changing, we need that. And I'm not just talking about culturally. I'm not just talking about politically, because the world has always been changing. When God has made a promise to his people, nothing can change it, because we have a God that does not change. God devised a plan all the way back in Genesis 3:15. It's called the proto-evangelium. Proto meaning prototype. Evangelium meaning evangelism. It is the first message of evangelism. It's not a prototype that needs to be improved on. It is just the first evangelistic message that has ever been given. It talks about this futuristic son of this woman who is going to defeat Satan in the final battle, whereby freeing us from death and finality. So if Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This verse goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It is a long time ago. He promised to undo the curse and bless his people and set us on a path to eternity. And what he set out to do and promised, he will bring it about. And it started with this promise. And it goes from this promise to the recruitment of a man through which the promise would be secure, and that man's name was Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he made a covenant with this man, Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and I will make you a blessing to all nations. So God makes the promises in Genesis chapter 3. He secures a man by which the promise is going to be fulfilled in Genesis chapter 12. And then in Genesis chapter 15, he tells of a time where he's going to take his people, put them in captivity for 500 years, keep them there, free them from that captivity, take them over to the promised land. And then Paul in the New Testament, after Christ gets here, explains the importance of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 20, by telling them that it was through the seed of Abraham that the Christ would be born. God said that I made this promise and it will be come to fruition. Now listen up. This is what the Apostle Paul said concerning the importance of Abraham. He says, Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And he clarifies it. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Paul says that God doesn't change. Made the promises in Genesis chapter 3, used a man to secure it, explains that it was secured through the person of Jesus Christ. Now you think about that, and I get fascinated every time I think about history. I'm not fascinated maybe like Toby is with war history and things of that nature, or Ron's fascinated with it. I'm fascinated that history even comes about because everything is dependent on everything else in order for it to come about. And here with that promise from Adam to Abraham, you're talking about 2,000 years of history. It takes trillions of events that took place in 2,000 years to go from Adam to Abraham. And it took 2,000 years from the time of Abraham to Christ. And it took 2,000 years from Christ to you. And every one of those events had to be linked together, and they have exact purpose in order to bring salvation to you. God promised it, and he brought it to pass. And if one of those links had been broken, none of those things would have came to pass. So you can trust God with what's going to happen in the future. I always, the older I get, the more I talk about it. Some people, the older they get, the more they're more concerned with the preservation of life. And it's just, I think it's natural. I think that human default is that we want to preserve life. I want the best quality of life for as long as I have it. But I really don't care how long it is. I really don't. I mean, I'm so secure in the future promises of God that I own them today. If he takes me before I get done now, I will be satisfied. I mean, completely satisfied. Because I'm telling you, I'm preaching to you that what God has promised is way better than what you have here. Way better than what you have. So why do we want to hold on kicking and screaming and clawing to this ragged old world full of sin when he has promised us something way better? Because when you die and you wake up, you win. You win. And God promised it's going to be that way. And I trust him because he has brought all those things about in order to just bring me or bring us to salvation. That's a lot of things. That's a lot of things to control. That speaks to the omnipotence of God, how powerful he is in order to put all these events together, how knowledgeable God is. It's just fascinating. Have you ever told somebody or promised somebody something and you were sincerely, you meant it with all your heart? You ever promised them that you were going to do something and then it even surprises you that you don't do it? I promised Mark Wednesday that I was going to bring the oven door to his house. I said, Mark, don't worry about it. I'll pick it up. I'll bring it down there. We get done Bible study. The last thing I thought was the oven door. I just go on home. Mark calls me. I see his number on there. I'm like, oh, now I know exactly what that was. Mark called me yesterday. It just happened. And sometimes with our greatest intentions, we promise people some really good stuff because we really want to do it, and somehow it comes up that we just can't do it. God doesn't do things like that. What God promises, God fulfills. The ancient philosopher Heraclitus articulated what we know to be true. The only constant in life is change. The only constant in life is change. And then Plato, quoting Heraclitus, said that Heraclitus, I believe, says that all things pass and nothing stays the same. In comparing existing things to the flow of the river, he says, you cannot step twice into the same river. First time I heard that, I was mesmerized. You can't step twice in the same river. What do you mean? I've been fishing Woodbine Creek for all my life. I've fished the Potomac River. I go to the same place. I go down to Violet's Lock or Harper's Ferry or Seneca. I've been in and out of that creek 100 times, but I understood what he meant. You put your foot in that creek and you pull it out that creek or that river, it ain't the same anymore. It ain't the same water on your feet. It's not the same bottom even, because when you pick it up, the bottom shifts. Everything changes all the time. And we have to try to navigate those constant changes, but God simply does not. He doesn't respond emotionally. He doesn't age. He doesn't learn new information in order to take into consideration of things that he might do. He is an emotional God, but he doesn't make his decisions on how he feels. He makes his decisions from eternity past, and he will literally, literally move heaven and earth in order to bring those promises about. He will accomplish his purpose that he has set out. I believe that the changelessness, I don't have to change that word this morning. The immutability of God is huge, and it has a direct bearing on every one of our lives. Sometimes you hear a message, you're like, I don't really know how that affects me. This one does. Because sometimes, not sometimes, most of the time, we need to trust something that does not move. I mean, how many people have you known that have been married for 20, 30 years? I even know of a couple that were married in their 70s, been married since childhood, that ended in a divorce. You'd figure by that point in time, they'd want to aggravate each other on the way out. They wouldn't even give up. They were so unhappy with one another. It affects our everyday lives. We live in a world that's changing. Look at all the things, how they quickly change. Look at the weather. We were promised rain here yesterday, weren't we? Did it happen? Nope. Changed. Babies. I watched Sherry with Penelope, and Penelope's looking for a place to sit, and Sherry just has a way with kids, just guided her to sit right down. And Sherry's, I just remember watching her with the babies. That was almost 40 years ago. They're not babies anymore. Their babies aren't babies anymore. Babies change quickly, and then they turn into teenagers, and we don't talk about them. Moods change, stock market change, our bodies change, the news change, the cultures change, the gas prices change, the economy changes, our relationships change. And I don't like change. I like familiarity. I like to open my left drawer at the bathroom sink and know that my comb is in there, my shaving kit is in there, and that my toothpaste is in there. And I like to know that my toothpaste is on the right-hand side, so when I pull it over, I can stick it. I like things to say the same. But we live in a world that's constantly changing. I don't like it when people that I love pass away. Even though that I know that they're in heaven because I enjoy their company, I don't like that part of the change. I don't like to hear bad news about loved ones. Benjamin Franklin had a twisted view on the benefits of change. He said that when you are finished changing, you're finished. I mean, I'm like, only Franklin could say, come up with something like that. That's true, but not for the believer, but only for this earth. Even the pagan prophet Balaam knew that Elohim, the God Almighty, does not change. A pagan recognized that. And a king who was worried about change got it from an unchanging God. God sets his mind to accomplish something, and there's nothing that anybody can do in order to challenge it. Because what God has promised to do is a settled event. There's so much comfort to be gained by the constant reminder that in an ever-changing world, our God is the anchor and he never fails. Is your health changing? You know that the Bible, when it uses the word dim, is, as far as I know, always in connection with your eyesight, which always is equated with failing health. We're all failing from the moment that we're born. The moment that we're born, we're dying. That's just a fact of life. And people like to say, well, that's just a fact of life. But it's not easy to grab a hold of. Are your relationships changing? We saw it with Moses and Pharaoh. Moses was Pharaoh's stepson or step-grandson, and that relationship changed. We saw it with David and King Saul, who were so close to one another that it didn't take long for their relationship to change. I've had relationships with people that I considered my best friends that were no longer friends any longer. Are your children changing? When you're young, you don't think about change. You really don't. Because an hour seems like eternity. I mean, it kind of does. Oh, Mom, I'm bored. It seems like it's going to take forever for anything to come along. So an hour is like a day, and a day is like a week, and a week is like a year, and a year is like decades. It just seems like everything just kind of stays the same, and then all of a sudden you grow up, and it's like, woo, everything's changing. But you don't think about it when you're small. And I was thinking about this, about being small and thinking of things that never change. You know what it took me to? It took me to my mother. It took me to my mom, and hopefully we've all had this experience. I know that everybody doesn't grow up in the best of environments, and I didn't grow up in the best of environments, but I had a mother that cared and loved me. And I can remember as a little kid, my mom just hugging me for whatever reason. And I'm like, this ain't never going to change. I got this person that loves me more than life itself. And she still does, but the relationship, I mean, she don't hug me like that anymore. You know, and as I'm thinking about that, I'm actually going to leave here. I'm going to go visit her. I ain't visited her in quite a few months, and she's 2 hours away. But it makes me think about these things. The Apostle James puts there how fleeting our life is and how quickly changes come. And he describes it as a mist, kind of like the steam over the kettle. As quickly as you see it, as quickly as it passes or vanishes. I thank God he never changes. I thank God the love that he has promised me is going to abide with me for all of eternity. Listen to the Apostle Paul giving young Timothy, and this is where I had you in the Bible as a second part or complement to the verse if you have it already marked, which I recommend you do, but if you don't have it, you're not going to get there. Listen to the Apostle Paul giving young Timothy encouragement by pointing to the changelessness of God and the security of God's purpose in saving us through his Son. He's encouraging Timothy. Note the beginning of it, and then note the duration of it, of this encouragement. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoners, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages." Before the ages began. That ought to be encouragement. That should be encouragement to Timothy. It is to me. "And which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel." The beginning of this encouragement was before the ages began. The duration is the immortality to light through the gospel. And that is salvation for everybody who believes for all of eternity. I want to close with this. Satan is constantly pointing out the changes in your life in order to make you dissatisfied. He's always doing that. He's doing that in your relationships. He's doing that in your economics. He's doing that everywhere that he can. He's doing that with your health. He's wanting you to have doubt in a God who's made a promise to you so that you would either become ineffectual as a Christian or become a non-Christian at all because you just can't trust him. I'm telling you, you can trust Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you to the ends of the ages. And if you're old enough to hear my voice this morning, you're old enough to know that you've been through a lot of changes already. And if this is one change that you need, and you need to change and come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because he is the only means by which salvation comes to anybody, by professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Brother Talon, would you lead us in a song of invitation? The Bible makes it very clear. It says that if you repent and believe, you will be saved. That is a simple message. Repent and believe. If you change and come to a God that does not change, your situation will never change, because God has promised it, and what he has purposed, he will accomplish it. Brother Talon.
Please stand if you're able.
Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clean. Let sunshine fill its inmost part with not a cloud between. Breathe on me, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Take thou my heart, cleanse every part. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. My stubborn subdue, teach me in words of living flame what Christ would have me do. Breathe on me, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Take thou my heart, cleanse every part. Holy Spirit, breathe on me.
Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words we heard today. And as we live in a time where everything seems to be changing, even the easiest of words like male and female, like right and wrong, we thank you that we know that you are not a changing God, that you are immutable, that you're always there, that your word stands no matter the time we live in. And we pray that as we go through our way this week, that we will remember that, and that for those of us that are Christians, that we will take heart in that. And that as things around us seem to be falling apart, that we have your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us. And we thank you for that. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Our closing song will be the chorus of Goodness of God.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Have a wonderful day.